Well, we're going through the Gospel of Mark, and we're almost done. Almost through it. And Mark has been an amazing recorder of events as the Holy Spirit has led him to write. And Mark would have been an eyewitness for many of these things. He would be an eyewitness for much of the early growth of the church, being a cousin to Barnabas. And he was there, you know, the night that Jesus was brought into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. So he's recorded for us just some basic things. The other gospel accounts give more detail. But how the Holy Spirit had Mark write is very important for us to consider. And many times he's very concise, and he continues to be concise in this passage this morning. Now, I've entitled it Love for Jesus because at this point in Mark, Jesus has died. He's given up his spirit. Everyone's shocked because no one dies that quick on the cross. And the two guards, or the two prisoners, you know, crucified beside him, the thieves, the robbers, the rebels, different terms are used of them in the Gospels, they're still alive. And they're expected to last at least 2 or 3 days. So when Jesus cried out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, it is finished, and he breathed his last. And as we talked last week, the centurion, his reaction was, truly this must have been the Son of God, because he had never seen anybody do what Jesus just did. How he cried out and then died. Oh, many people would cry out, Lord, let me die, but you can't control it. But Jesus was in charge, and it was finished, his work, and he was done. So now what happens? Well, each gospel account gives a little bit of different information to kind of piece it all together. But here's what Mark records. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. Now keep in mind, this Sabbath was part of the Passover event, so it was the most important Sabbath of the year. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid. Mark just gets right to the punch. Now, Jesus died. Joseph right away goes to Pilate, and he goes boldly because he has no authority to go there himself. But he goes and he asks for the opportunity to speak to Pilate, and he asks for Jesus' body. Yeah. Now, what Joseph does is important, and I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But we look at how, as we have it recorded here, how people were touched by Jesus' crucifixion and his death. We see, first of all, Pilate. First, he wanted nothing to do with it. He tried to get out of it. The religious leaders wouldn't let him get out of crucifying Jesus. So he washed his hands of it, which did not remove his guilt, but in his own mind that was an attempt. But he was a coward. He was weak. He washed his hands worthlessly, but he was trying to make himself feel better. And then he was surprised by Jesus' death. How could this be? And so he wouldn't take anyone's word for it except the centurion who was in charge of the crucifixion. And learning Jesus was dead, Pilate was just glad to get rid of Jesus and told this guy, Joseph, go ahead. Now, Mark just records Pilate gave him the body, but all that meant was that he gave him the opportunity, the authority. Because Jesus was still hanging on the cross, dead. The two thieves were hanging beside him on either side, still alive and still struggling. And so Joseph right away went to buy supplies. Now, when Jesus breathed his last, it was about 3 p.m. So there's still maybe 2, 3, 4 hours of daylight left. Hard to tell. But somewhere in that time frame. So business is still going on. People are getting ready for this special Sabbath. So the stores would have been busy, even for those who did go out to watch the crucifixion. Or maybe they watched a little bit and then went back in because they had shopping to do for the holiday. So Joseph goes and he buys what he needs. Cloth, linen cloth. In one of the gospel accounts, it said he bought 75 pounds of spices. Now, we have to keep in mind that back then, they didn't embalm as an ordinary practice. And so the practice was when you buried someone, especially in a tomb, you would just smother them in spices to cut down on the smell of decay of the body. Now, there's a problem, too, because it's a holiday. Joseph's going to do this. We know from the other gospel accounts that sometime after Joseph went to get permission for Jesus' body, the religious leaders realized, we can't have these guys hanging on a cross on the most special Passover Sabbath. They've got to come down. And so they approached Pilate and said, you got to take these guys down. Well, you can't take them off a cross alive. Now, what they could have done is just run a spear through them. They could have decapitated them. But instead, being Romans used to crucifying, they instead broke their legs, adding to the excruciating pain they were in. And once they could no longer push themselves up to breathe, they suffocated. So death would have been fairly quick, but extremely painful. Then their bodies were taken down. And it wasn't just because it was a special Sabbath, but according to the Jewish encyclopedia, I copied this from offline, said the Hebrews buried their dead immediately, no later than a day after the person passed away. So if you couldn't bury someone right away, you had 24 hours. That's what the law allowed. And according to the Jewish encyclopedia, this custom stems from the Mosaic law, which ordered that any person hung from a tree or cross as a form of execution should be taken down and buried within a day after death. And while this law applies directly to the bodies of executed criminals, the Hebrews generally applied it to everyone. Jesus Christ, after he died from execution on a tree or cross, was buried within a day. The Hebrews didn't practice embalming in the way other cultures did, such as the Egyptians. They did, though, traditionally put spices and aromatic ointments on the dead bodies in order to help remove unpleasant odors. That's why the ladies went back to the tomb on Sunday morning to add more. They didn't think Joseph did a good enough job, apparently. In fact, after Jesus died, a man named Joseph of Arimathea, according to the Bible writer John's Gospel account, requested permission to prepare Jesus' body just the way the Jews have the custom of preparing for burial, using myrrh, aloes, spices, and linen bandaging. The Hebrews seemingly kept their burial places simple and less ostentatious than those from surrounding cultures, who often decorated grave sites with paintings and other ornamentations. A person was buried either in the ground or in a memorial tomb. Having a place of burial among the Hebrews was significant and generally represented that a person was not a criminal outcast and had the hope of being resurrected by God. Some persons who weren't considered worthy of a burial place were pitched into the Valley of Hinnom outside the city's Jerusalem city walls to be burned along with the city's refuse. The Valley of Hinnom was the city dump, and that's the term used for hell. Hebrews viewed grave sites as unclean. Because of this, the Jews would whitewash grave markers and tombs to alert passersby of the fact. Anyone who touched a grave became ceremonially unclean, something avoided especially in the season of the Hebrew celebration of the annual Passover, when they celebrated God's deliverance of the Hebrews from Egyptian oppression. Jesus referred to this tradition when comparing the hypocritical religious leaders of the day to whitewashed graves. clean on the outside, but dirty on the inside. So keep this in mind. They wanted these men down because it would desecrate this most special Sabbath. And so the Romans, being cruel, were cruel, and the men died. Joseph took the body, and we don't know who took the two thieves. Maybe the Roman soldiers carried away, because they wouldn't care whether they touched dead bodies or not. Maybe it was family members who carried the bodies away. Or maybe there were just Gentiles designated, non-Jews, to deal with dead bodies. So it's very likely that as Joseph took Jesus' body and put it into a tomb, the other two men were probably thrown into the city dump to be burned. Notice the symbolism there of heaven, something much better, and hell. Both are real. The Sanhedrin, you know, all they thought about was tomorrow. Tomorrow's the big day. Tomorrow's our day of celebration. We got to put this day behind us. We got to take those men down, forget about them, because we all want to celebrate the special Passover Sabbath. And so that's all they were concerned about when they went to Pilate. They just thought their job was done, and now they can celebrate. But there were people, though, who loved Jesus, who had a compassion for him. Even though they didn't understand what all had just happened from God's perspective, they themselves were filled with grief and wanted to do something for Jesus. One of the most bold was a guy named Joseph from the city of Arimathea. He went, and Scripture says boldly. Every time it's referred, it says boldly. In other words, you know, he took a chance to go before Pilate. You don't know what kind of mood this guy's going to be in. You already know he didn't want to be involved to begin with. Not just anybody of the Jews could approach him personally, but he went boldly. And notice, too, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, a high-ranking member of the Sanhedrin. And so his cohorts, his partners in the Sanhedrin would know what he's doing. He's acting out of love for Jesus while the rest of them are glad to be done with him. But at this point, Joseph, who probably spoke out, I would assume spoke out, during the illegal trial of Jesus, but we don't know how all that took place, really. Were they all there? Were they not all there? But at this point, Joseph says, I've got to do something for Jesus, because he was a follower of Jesus. And so he went. Didn't care about the consequences. Jesus is not going to be thrown into the city dump. His body's not going to be burned like rubbish. And he had his own tomb cut out himself, right there near the city. Now, you had to be wealthy. You had to have a position to be able to have a tomb right there close by the city. And so Joseph would have put a lot into having this dug out for him, for himself. But he decides this is where Jesus' body has got to go. He spends his own money and his own effort, and he's assisted by another member of the Sanhedrin, a guy named Nicodemus. And you may remember Nicodemus from John chapter 3, who came to Jesus early in his ministry to ask questions. And Nicodemus remained a follower of Jesus. And obviously both men continued on as Christians because their names are written boldly in the Gospel of Mark and the other Gospel accounts. So he made the preparations for Jesus' burial. I'm sure the soldiers must have taken the bodies down. And Joseph and Nicodemus take charge of Jesus' body. Now that sounds relatively easy enough, doesn't it? But both men instantly, upon touching Jesus' dead body, became ceremonially unclean. Not only were other Sanhedrin members looked down upon them for what they were doing, but now they themselves could not participate in the special celebration of the Passover on the special Sabbath. They would not be able to participate in the banquets. They would not be able to participate in the activities of that special day, while all of their cohorts who were guilty of crucifying Jesus would be celebrating, these two men would be grieving and not allowed to be near anybody, because once people knew you were ceremonially unclean, they could not touch you either. But these men did not care. They loved Jesus more than they did their religious tradition. And so they took his body and they went into the cemetery, which further made them unclean. And they wrapped Jesus' body and put the spices all around him and over, and rolled a stone in front of the tomb. Now they could not celebrate. But you know what? Because of their love for Jesus, they couldn't celebrate anyway, because both were heartbroken. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, how much am I willing to sacrifice for the things I enjoy doing, or the things that are kind of custom to me, when I find out Jesus would want me to do something different? How much am I willing to sacrifice of my time, my energy, my talent for Jesus? Or in my own mind and heart, is Jesus just there for me? Now, we forget that we have a part to play in our Christian life. Jesus is not a get-out-of-hell-free card, not a free pass to heaven. He's called us to follow, to follow, to follow. That means to know Him and serve. That's what the apostles were about, wasn't it? Jesus called each one, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So what did they do? They said, okay, call me back in 3 years, and you know, I'll join you. Now, right away, they dropped their nets, and they began to follow Jesus. Now, they did more than just follow him around, right? They listened to every word he said. They watched every miracle that he performed. They were amazed when he rose people from the dead, when he gave sight to the blind. They listened to his parables. And when they didn't understand, we know from the gospel accounts that when they had time alone with Jesus, they asked, would you explain that to us? And the night Jesus was betrayed, what did he tell them? He said, when I am gone, the Holy Spirit will come and he will remind you of what I've told you. He will remind you of everything I have said. He will remind you and he will reveal to you further information my Father wants you to have. And then you're to pass it on to others. Yeah. See, the religious leaders, well, they consider themselves men of God. But they didn't show it, did they? Why? Because they did not believe the word. They did not believe that Jesus was the fulfillment of Scripture, even though he fulfilled it right and left. Because they were caught up in their traditions, they were caught up in the past, and they were caught up in their position and their power that they had. And by doing so, they became enemies of God. Murderers. Betrayers. Everything that God hates. But in God making use of that, he has provided salvation. And he calls us to follow. That's to follow. To follow him. And that's one of the things that makes when we celebrate Christmas and Easter special. For those who only go, what they call C&E Christians, you know, Christmas and Easter, they don't have a clue. I saw a cartoon the other day online. I've seen it many times, where someone goes out after church on Easter Sunday and said, Pastor, you're in a rut. Every time I come, you preach the same sermon. Well, that's why you're not getting a Palm Sunday sermon today. Because C&E Christians don't really believe. I mean, they believe Jesus died and rose again, but they don't believe it's important to have a relationship and to know him, to follow him. But those of us who are in gathering for worship and Bible study and anything we do together, even if it's not every single week, we do so because we believe Jesus and we believe our need for each other. And so we pull together and we work together and we get to know the Lord and endeavor to follow. Even though, guaranteed, not one of us here is a perfect person. Some of us may have serious struggles in life. But it's God who we trust. It's God who we're getting to know more and more. It's Him that we trust to look after us. Because, you know, trust is always built upon knowing somebody. I saw a thing on Facebook this morning I thought was fascinating. It said, all of our children should be taught this. It was a video, and it showed a young girl. I don't know, I couldn't tell from it, but maybe 10, I don't know, walking home from school, as was her custom. And a black car pulls up and passes her, and a guy gets out wearing a hoodie, and he says, oh, your mom called me, and I'm supposed to take you home. And then the little girl's not sure about this because she doesn't know him. And he's going on and on. Oh, yeah, your mom called. She doesn't want you walking home from school. Trust me, trust me. And so he starts moving her toward the car. And as he gets near the car door and he opens the back door, he says, and I'll buy you ice cream before I take you home. And the little girl's backing off. Another black car pulls up and a woman gets out and challenges the guy. And she calls the little girl to herself and says, come, come, you don't know him. You know, come, you'll be safe with me. Come over here. And the little girl does. And there's conversation between the man and the woman. She's chewing him out. And she's encouraging the little girl to get in her car. But a neighbor happens to see what's going on. And he comes out. And he says, wait a minute. And he talks to the little girl. He said, you know, because he's not near either car. He's between them. He says, you don't know either one of these people. You can't trust either one. You don't know them. You know, walk away from that car. And the little girl starts to back up because she realizes the man's right. He says, I live right here. I see you walk back and forth to school every day. I know who you are. They don't know you. You don't know them. Don't go with them. Back away. Well, the two people then start to give him a hard time, and he pulls out his phone. He says, well, one way to settle this, I'm going to call the police. Now, he never once raised his voice. He was calm. And he starts calling the police right away. Both people get in the cars and drive off. Because, see, it was a trap. If she wouldn't go with him, the woman was the backup to kidnap the girl. See, the temptation is to be trusting that the things we hear in this world are right. But when someone speaks up with the truth, then lives can be saved. People can be brought to a relationship with Jesus Christ. That man, that neighbor, saved that little girl's life. Because he stood up for what was right. The religious leaders who crucified, you know, responsible for Jesus' crucifixion, did not stand up for what was right. They were just like that man and that woman in that video. Jesus' life did not matter to them. But to those whose Jesus' life does matter, then we're ready to give of ourselves for Him. Just like that neighbor stood up against two people to protect a little girl. He didn't become angry. He didn't become boisterous or challenging. He just questioned, and then he called the police. Well, who do we call? You know, when we're dealing with people, who do we rely upon? Ourselves? Or do we get out our virtual cell phone, call prayer, and talk to Jesus? Because He has always promised us that He will help us to know the right thing to say at the right time. You know, I'm sure Joseph and Nicodemus were shocked and pleasantly surprised when Jesus rose again. But at this point in time, they just love Jesus and they're going to do what they can do for Him. And that's all God asks of us, is to do what we can in obedience to Him out of love for Jesus. Love for Jesus. Now, Mark goes on, as the other Gospels do, and mentions some of the women who were there. They saw Jesus' death. It's very likely at this point that John has taken Mary, Jesus' mother, and taken her away from there. But as these men take Jesus' body and head to the tomb. These women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, and other Galilean women who had followed them, go near the cemetery and they watch. They see where Jesus is being buried. They themselves are not going to enter the tomb. Women were not allowed to go into there. And so they would watch. They would see where. And they would remember and they would take the chance to go on Sunday morning early. They themselves would remain ceremonially clean for this special Passover Sabbath. But early Sunday morning, they would all head toward the tomb. And again, showing boldness and love for Jesus. Again, not understanding that he was going to rise again, but bold and loving, love Jesus. They went to that tomb knowing they would have to try to talk Roman soldiers into opening the tomb and let them in. Now, if you had asked any of the apostles at that point in time, they would have said, "Ladies, you're nuts. It's not safe. You don't know what they will do to you. These are hardened men who don't love us Jewish people. There's no way you're going. It's not safe." But I think it interesting, it says the women got up early and got prepared and went. They didn't tell the men. But they loved Jesus that they were going to take the chance. And they went to the tomb. And what did God do? God took care of it in advance. As they are on their way, that's when Jesus rose from the dead. There was an earthquake. An angel came and rolled the stone away. And the soldiers looked at this, watched this. They were terrified. They'd never seen anything like this. And there was nothing they could do about it. And they just froze. Became like dead men. They couldn't move. But then when they could, they ran. Now, where did they go? Not to their centurion. Not to Pilate. They went to the chief priests. They wanted to know what just happened. But the ladies, they got there. And God had already opened the path. We're going to talk more about that, the resurrection of Jesus, next week. But just keep in mind the things that people who love Jesus, the chances they took, the sacrifices they made to show their love for Jesus. If they could do that for a Jesus who has died, they didn't know he was going to resurrect yet. They didn't understand. How much more can we do it? Do whatever good in obedience to him. How much more can we do for a Jesus who lives? Right now we're going to sing, "I'm Forever Grateful." And you know, every day we have the opportunity to show that. That I'm forever grateful, each and every day, for Jesus. Not just that he died on the cross for me many, many years ago, but that he lives today. That he lives, like that hymn says, in my heart. He lives in my heart, but he lives in my mind. He lives in my whole being. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. To be able to do that with the help of the Holy Spirit, to know him, how awesome, what a blessing that is, to know the Almighty God. It's sad when people die and they don't know Jesus, because when they see Jesus, it's not going to be good. He will be a stranger, and he will be angry. But when you and I, as Christians, die, the arms are open, the smile is big, and the words are, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not that we've done anything awesome necessarily, but that we've been faithful in following him. And then, as this song says, we will forever and ever be grateful. Let's stand together, shall we, and sing.